Good morning, Restoration. How are you guys? Ready to focus? Put some hands together for what God's going to do in service. Thank you for starting that. It's like a wave. If you're joining us online, thanks for joining us. If you're here for the first time, I'm Ron. I'd love to meet you after the service. Be on the parking lot. We got a little connection team out there. If you need prayer, if you need a Bible, if you are here for the first time, I'd love to get you a gift. Also, today's kind of different. We have what we call Connection Weekend. Three times a year, we do groups in trimesters. Twice it's 12 weeks, once it's 6 weeks in the summer, and we got a bunch of new groups. We have 52 groups total, 36 are open. Many of them are brand new, so like no one's in them yet, and it's a great chance to get to know people in the church. So if you're not in a group, I want to encourage you to do so. We believe that we learn a lot in rows, but we grow the most in circles. We believe that life change happens the most in relationships. So I want to encourage you to go across the parking lot. The White House is ours. A little party going on, get to know some people. If you're an introvert, you're like, no way am I ever doing that. This afternoon, all the small groups will be on our website, and you can go there, and you can sign up there as well, and they kick off in 2 weeks, okay? And then also, we have this thing here called Growth Track, and it's a series of steps that we help you take, and the first step is to know God, the second step is to find freedom, discover your purpose, and then make a difference. You do not have to go through the steps in order, but I want to encourage you, if you haven't been through what used to be called Discipleship Pathway, go through Growth Track, and you can sign up for that online as well. I want to celebrate one thing before we get into the message this morning. We had baptisms last week, and these are 6 of the 8 I think we had. Is that kind of cool? Like, can we put our hands together for the people that got baptized? Very, very cool stories. I love baptism weekend. And then last night, we just happened to have the tub full, and this guy showed up and received Christ last night as his Savior, his Lord, got baptized last night, came back this weekend, brought a buddy who hadn't been to church like maybe 3 times in his life. And then we had a couple get baptized last service, so all kinds of people are experiencing life change at Restoration, getting baptized. Maybe it's your next step. If you want to get baptized, let us know in the back of your connection cards. We'll help you take that step. Okay, all right. So new series, we're talking about focus, and the reason we're talking about focus is because we get distracted. So I could get on here right now, get on my text thread, and I would just lose you guys for like maybe 10 minutes or more. I can go on Slack. How many of you use Slack in the marketplace? We use Slack. And I got all these Slack messages. Jill's telling me I should maybe tuck my shirt in, our executive pastor. I could be in that, you know. And then there's Instagram, of course. You know, we could do Instagram. And why don't we do Instagram? Why not, huh? Ready? On three, say focus. 1, 2, 3. Focus. There we go. Very good, very good. I need to filter that. Hang on a second. So this is such a wonderful little toy, right? Tool, but it's a huge distraction. Is it not? Is it not? It's keeping us from focusing often on the things that matter the most. And so this afternoon, we live over in Wash Park, and we'll go for a walk. And I've been studying people in our neighborhood. Henry, you live there. What will happen is, like, I'll walk around, I'll see 90% of people on the phone. And it's beautiful. It's gorgeous outside. And they'll be doing this. Am I right? Unless they're running. And even then, sometimes they're doing this, you know. So these are great little gadgets, but they can be very, very distracting. The average American checks their smartphone every 10 minutes, on average. I know this because I watch you during the service. And let's see, how many millennials do we have in church today? We have quite a few. Whoa, a lot of millennials at 10:30. You like to sleep in, don't you? Okay. A lot of Gen Z. We got some. So if you're a millennial, then research indicates you will spend 7 years. 7 years of your life on one of these. Scratching, pecking, and typing. 7 years. If you're an Xer, boomer, builder, whatever, the only reason you're not going to spend 7 years is because you didn't grow up with these, okay? I grew up, and if you were a cool family, you had a phone. Some of you have never seen one of these. They used to have cords. And if you were cool, your family had like a 12-foot cord. If you weren't cool, you had like a 6-foot cord. So things have changed a little bit. I read some research this week from the University of California that indicates that every time a person at work checks their smartphone, it takes them 23 minutes to get back on track. So if you check your smartphone 5 times during a day, that's like, what, 2 hours of your employer's time you're wasting. I'm hoping my staff is listening to me right now. So these things are wonderful, but they can be a huge, huge distraction. 9 hours a day, average American on their smartphone. So this is a big distraction, but we have other distractions, right? We live in a very opportunistic world. I mean, we live in Denver. We can go to a game, a football game, baseball game. We go to the mountains. We go to a party. We can go to some new restaurant. We got friends who are saying, hey, come to my house. Come to my house. All these opportunities to say yes. But our challenge is to decide which is our best yes. Which opportunities do we say yes to? Which opportunities do we say no to? What is our best yes? So that's what we're talking about today. So here's how we're going to roll the next few weeks. It's a three-week series. Today we're going to talk about how to give God our best yes and live for our best yes. And then next week we're talking about the power of no, because so often we grow more from our no's than our yeses. And then week three, we're talking about white space, like having some margin in our lives so that we can hear the voice of God and answer and respond to his best yes for us. And each week, we're going to have a mentor. So this week, it's Nehemiah, guy in the Old Testament. Next week, it's Daniel, another guy in the Old Testament. And then Jesus is running Anchorlet because he's Jesus, okay? So we'll finish up with him. All right, so you guys ready for this series? Ready to get more focused? Are you? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you do not want us to waste our very precious lives. You want us to say yes to what's best for us, and therefore you want us to say yes to you. And so will you unpack that for us today? Will you help us learn from Nehemiah how to give you our best yes, how to focus on the things that matter the most, the things that are most fulfilling, the things that will help us and others flourish the most as human beings. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. All right, here we go. So Nehemiah, a little background on Nehemiah if you're new to Scripture. He lived in the 5th century B.C., In the 6th century B.C., the Israelites were conquered by the Babylonians, and then they deported all the leaders and all the intellectual capital that they didn't kill, okay? So Nehemiah's family must have been, like, among the social elite, so they brought him to Babylon. Babylon would be in modern-day Iraq. In fact, the city of Babylon would have been 59 miles to the southwest of modern-day Baghdad, for you geographically-oriented type people. So he's deported, and he gets a job, and his job was the sommelier of King Artaxerxes. Sounds like a pretty good job, right? Not a bad gig. Gosh, you get to drink wine all day and kind of use poetic language and wax about the nuances of a particular wine, its pluses and minuses, and this particular Pinot Grigio has this particular flavor, and it comes from this. Anyway, he was doing that kind of stuff, so it sounds like a great job. Problem was, being a wine taster and a sommelier, his goal was to make sure that no one poisoned the king. Great job, just really high risk. And no workman's comp for people from Israel, okay? So he was doing this for several years. And then one day, his brother Hanani came back from Jerusalem, and they were kind of catching up on stuff. And they had both, you know, come from Jerusalem. That was their family, and probably had family back there still. And his brother paints this very dystopic scene to him, kind of a mixture of Hunger Games meets Mad Max, depending on how old you are. And he says, it's horrible. Like, the wall's down. The city's in disrepair, our culture's destroyed, and there are all these thugs, these gangs that have taken over Jerusalem and the surrounding territory. It's horrible. It's horrible. And so, as we'll see a little later, Nehemiah, his heart is just broken, and he mourns, and he fasts, and he prays, and he asks God, he said, can I go back and build a wall? And that becomes his best yes for that season of his life for God. The only problem was he has a job back in Babylon, and he can't leave. And so he begins to pray and pray and pray for the opportunity to seek Artaxerxes' help. And so one day, Artaxerxes realizes that he's not himself. Like, he's not his normal chipper kind of self. And he says, Nehemiah, what's wrong? You just don't seem like you're very happy today. And Nehemiah said, well, I heard from my brother that the city that your predecessor, by the way, destroyed, that things are just horrible back there for our family, for our relatives. And without the wall, they can't rebuild themselves as a nation. And so Artaxerxes says, I'll tell you what, Nehemiah. I like you. You're a good sommelier. You've risked your life for me. I'm going to give you some time. Go back. I'm going to give you some paperwork, some supplies, some money. You go back and you rebuild the wall. So one of the greatest leadership accomplishments possibly in history took place. In 52 days, he rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. Anybody been there? Have you seen the wall? Anybody? Okay. Go Google that stuff, okay? I mean, it's huge. It's enormous, incredible, incredible accomplishment. Worked on it day and night. He was laser focused on God's best yes for that season of his life. But he was not without his distractions. There were all kinds of distractions, people trying to pull him off course, opportunities to do something else. And two of his distractions were named Sanballat and Tobiah. And they came to him several times, and they were like, they had a vested interest in the wall not being rebuilt. Because back in those days, no wall, no city. Because of all the tribes and bandits and thieves and stuff, they would just, you know, maraud and rape and pillage. And so they had a vested interest in him not rebuilding the wall because they were kind of in control. They were like, you know, the new sheriffs in town and stuff. So they kept trying to distract him. And one day they invited him to go to the Valley of Ono. And probably they say, hey, come to the Valley of Ono, we'll have a little meal together, and maybe we'll help you build this wall. And Nehemiah realized what they were trying to do. And so he said, oh no. Oh no, I'm not going to the Valley of Ono. And so four times they asked him to go, and each time this is what he said. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Four times, knock, 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 send a letter. Hey, come check it. Check out the Valley of Ono. We got something for you. And four times he says, oh no, I'm not going to Ono. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? He was completely focused on God's best yes for his life during that season. So we're going to learn from him how to focus on God's best yes for us. You up for that? Up for that? Okay, let's learn a few things from Nehemiah. First of all, he was able to discern what his distractions were. In other words, he knew Sanballat and Tobiah were distractions, and he kept saying no to them. Do you know what your distractions are? Do you know what distracts you the most? It's keeping you from focusing on God's best for your life. Now, it could be this for some of us. It just might be for most of us. No, it is for me at times. Okay, I read a book this week called How to Break Up with Your Phone. Had a great title. And in the notes, you can see some of the books that influenced me in getting ready for this series. And this one's like hardcore. She says, if you're really highly addicted to your phone, you might need to like take a break or fast from your phone for like 30 days. Kind of like the whole food diet, you know, like you eat certain foods and then you slowly reintroduce like candy like months later or whatever. She says, maybe you should do that if you're like highly addicted. Most of us are not going to do that, right? I'm not going to do that. Am I going to do that? Probably not. But maybe we need to fast from our phones during certain times of the day. So Chris and I, we try to do this. My wife and I, we try to do this. We're not very good at it, but maybe 4 out of 7 nights we're good at it. We put our phones in the dock at 7 p.m., and we try to stay off of them. Not easy, but when we do that, we can talk to each other, put the kids to bed, maybe read an old school book like Made of Paper, if you've seen those. And so it's good. It really helps us when we do that. And then our Sabbath begins Sunday afternoon, so a few hours from now. And most of the time, again, not perfectly, because we're not perfect people, none of us are, we try to put our phones away and just rest, you know? Maybe watch a Netflix, go for a walk, again, read like a paper book, whatever. We just try to stay off the screens for a little while. So maybe you just fast. You pick certain times where you intermittently fast from your phone. Maybe the problem, though, is an app. You have an app that is just dominating your life. Maybe it's social media. And so maybe what you do is you delete the app. I know it's hardcore, but it might really help you. Back in the old days, you had to go to the website and log on to get onto social media. So maybe you try that for a while if it's really getting in the way of you being able to focus on God's best yes for your life. For me, I'm thinking about, I haven't done it yet, I'm thinking about deleting Apple News from my phone. That will be hard for me, but it's like news candy for me. And so I'll start over here with noble reasons. I go, I should know what's going on with China and the trade war. I'll start with the trade war. And next thing I know, it's like 40 minutes later, and I've been reading about what Steph Curry had for breakfast and what his wife said on Twitter. And I go, how did I get here? How did I go from the trade wars to what Steph Curry's wife said on Twitter and who responded and why it was her feelings? I don't know how that happened. 40 minutes later, I've lost 40 minutes of my life. So maybe you need to delete an app. And maybe it's not technology. Maybe it's a relationship. Okay. Maybe you are dating Sanballat and Tobiah. Hopefully not at the same time. But maybe you're dating. You're a distraction. Okay. Had a friend here last night, and he was dating a woman for a while, and kind of getting back in the game. And she's a Christian. He's a Christian. But maybe you've learned this by now. There are different kinds of Christians. You probably learned this. And that's not a judgment statement. I'm not judging anybody. It's just that's just the way it is. And he discovered his passion for Jesus and her passion were very different, very significant delta there. And so he broke up with her. He deleted her from his life. Maybe that's you. And maybe delete sounds too harsh. But maybe you're in a relationship and you just need to create some distance from somebody. Maybe you don't delete them, but you put a little more distance between you and them because they're distracting you from what God wants for you, God's best for you. Jesus had to do this. There was a season of his life when he was pursuing his ministry And his family was telling him he was crazy and they were distracting him. And so he had to distance himself from them to focus on God's best yes for his life. That might be you, just saying. Perhaps it's a hobby. This is where it's going to get a little uncomfortable for a few people, okay? Myself included. Maybe you have a hobby that is keeping you from saying your best yes to God. We're in a hobby culture here in Denver. We're in a fitness culture in Denver, are we not? Like, we're way into fitness. Nothing wrong with being kind of fit. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:7, it's profitable to pursue bodily discipline. But the next verse says, but godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for this life and the age to come. So maybe your pursuit of physical fitness is coming at the expense of your spiritual fitness. Ouch. Someone said, come on, somebody. Okay. And I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's CrossFit Games, maybe it's your next triathlon, your next marathon, whatever, but it's taking so much of your time and energy that you don't have time for a small group. You're saying to yourself, I can't be in a small group. Well, maybe you need to dial back your fitness pursuits just a little bit so you have some energy left over for, say, your spiritual growth. Or maybe it's your family. Kind of hard not to be grumpy after a 60-mile ride for some of us. We come home and want to play with our kids. We're like, oh, I'm tapping out. I'm tired. I just want to watch Netflix, watch a game. So, okay, did I step on anybody's toes? Oh, okay, just a few of you. All right. It could be an opportunity, just some kind of generic opportunity, a job, buying a new house, I don't know, going to this party versus going over here. I don't know what the opportunity is, but it's been said that if Satan can't destroy you, he'll distract you. I didn't say that. Somebody else said that, but I think it's really true. So often, temptation comes disguised as an opportunity. So like, such a great opportunity, but really it's Satan tempting you to get off track. And so you have to ask yourself, as you're trying to discern, is this a distraction or is this really God's best for me, given whatever the opportunity is, whether it's binging on Netflix, taking a job, going on a date, whatever. Okay, so are you with me? If we're going to give God our best yes, we have to be discerning and we have to learn what our distractions are, what's keeping us from being able to focus on God's best for our lives. Second thing we learn from Nehemiah is we need to keep our eyes fixed on God. This is very basic, very simple, but very, very hard to do, right? He was very fixated on God. So again, backstory, his brother comes from some vacation in Jerusalem, tells him how bad things are. And then in chapter 1, verse 4, we hear Nehemiah's response to what he hears. He says, when I heard these things, Nehemiah is an autobiography, by the way, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So the first thing he did was he focused on God. He sought God. He mourned. He fasted. He prayed. And he asked God what he should do given what he'd learned from his brother. So you kind of get the idea this was his pattern. This was his tendency. He was fixated on God and God's will for his life. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We don't know who wrote this. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but he's saying, fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus fixed his eyes on God to the point of suffering for us, going to the cross, entering into the suffering caused by our sin to forgive us. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You're fixing your eyes on God. How many of you have ever slacklined? Any slackliners in here? A few of you? You guys need to get out more. Okay, so if you haven't seen a slack line, I see them in my neighborhood pretty frequently. It's like a, I don't know, 3-inch piece wide piece of like nylon, and it's flat, and you ratchet down on one tree or something, ratchet down someplace else, and you kind of walk across it, and it slacks a little bit. Huh? Am I describing it right? Okay. So my nephews and nieces got into this a couple years ago, and I was in Iowa. We go every year to Chris's farm where she grew up, and they had stretched this thing out, and my nephew's really, he's a really great athlete, so he's going back and forth, showing off. And I thought to myself, I can do that. And if you're new, by the way, I'm very competitive. I can do that. So I'd heard somewhere, I don't know if I saw in a documentary or what, that if you're like a tightrope person, you know, you're going across Niagara Falls, you never look down, you never look at the rope, you just look, you fix your attention on some point, and you just focus on it. And so I did that. I go, I'm going to focus on that tree. And I take my shoes off. I'm like, I'm doing this thing. And I'm like, I'm doing it pretty well. And I'm thinking to myself, if this becomes an Olympic sport, I'm going to enter. Like, I'm going to compete. If there's like slackline competitions and money involved, this is my side hustle. I'm good at this. I'm like, check me out. I'm like, woo. And then you know what happened, right? What's the Bible say happens after pride? Comes a fall. And so just about the time I'm ready to chest thump a little bit, I look at my knees and bam. And falling hurts a lot more than it used to because of my age. So I got humbled, it hurt, and all because I took my eyes off of where they should have been fixed. Are you tracking with me? Peter did this. Peter, one day, saw Jesus. He's walking on the water, and because he's Jesus. And Peter says, I bet I can do that. He gets out. As long as he's focused on Jesus, he does fine. What happens after he takes his eyes off Jesus? He begins to sink. Right? Yeah. So we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If we're fixed on him, we will always give God our best yes. Sound good? Can we do that? Yeah, easier said than done, though, right? So how do we do that? Let's get really practical. So for the rest of my message, I just want to talk about some practices, some things we can do to give God our best yes and stay focused on his best for our lives. The first one being put your best yes in writing. Put your best yes in writing. So I'm talking about a mission statement here. The reason for your existence. So many of you, you have businesses, you lead organizations, schools, whatever, and you have these mission statements, and it's why that business or organization exists. Do you have one of those for your life? Your precious one life. You owe it to yourself to have a mission for your life, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you owe it to yourself to make God's mission your mission. So a little workshop right now, okay? A little mission statement workshop. So Luke 10:27, the great commandment. Every great disciple mission statement begins with a great commandment and ends with a great commission. Great commandment, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was a genius at taking things and making them very, very simple. Not easy, but simple. So he's saying here, you want to do God's will for your life. You want to say yes to God. Love God with everything you've got. And love people as best you possibly can. And you'll be doing the Lord's will. Is that simple? Nice and simple, not easy. Then we have the Great Commission. The last thing he said to his disciples was, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all my commands, and I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Do you want to be with Jesus? He's saying, I'll be with you if you're making disciples. Because that's his goal. His goal is to lead people into a hopeful relationship with God, a reconciliation with God. And then he wants us to learn his ways, because most of us would agree, I think, that this world would be a much better place if we're all becoming a little bit more like Jesus every single day. Amen? Anybody? Okay. So that's our mission. Our mission is to love God, love people, and help people know the ways of Jesus. Focus on Jesus, okay? So I would encourage you to write a mission statement for yourself based on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The way we say it as a church is loving people into a lifestyle of passionately following Jesus. My own statement I've had for 40 years now is just know him and make him known. Keep it really simple. But it all comes down to those two passages, Great Commandment, Great Commission. Love God, love people, make disciples. Okay? So, food for thought. Hope you do that. How does that help you? Your mission statement becomes a filter. And so when you're trying to say yes or no to something, you have all these opportunities. Do I go to the mountains this weekend? Do I stay here? Do I go to this party? Do I click this piece of clickbait, or do I take this job, or do I get married, do I have another child? We're making all kinds of decisions, small ones and big ones. We just filter them through our mission statement. And we ask ourselves, will this help me love God, love people, make disciples, better or worse? Okay, make sense? Okay. All right, come on, you guys. Come on, let's go. All right, here we go. All right, so that's the first thing. If you want to focus on God, give him your best yes, put your yes in writing, create a mission statement, and then the next thing is to play the movie forward. Wise people do this. Before they make a decision, they back up a little bit and they go, okay, if I play this movie forward, what's going to happen? If I go out to the Valley of Ono and hang out with Sanballat and Tobiah for an afternoon, what could happen? Well, the worst thing that could happen is they could kill me. And then what's going to happen to the wall? And at least I'll be distracted, lose some time. So no, I'm not going there. So we have to practice playing the movie forward. If I binge watch Netflix, if I go for this run, if I take this new job, if I buy the second house, then what's it going to feel like an hour from now, a day from now, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 80 years from now, towards the end of my life, eternally? What will be the ramifications if I make this decision? Okay. So, helpful? All right. Play the movie forward. And then two more things. Give God the first of everything. If you want to give God your best, yes, practice giving him the first of everything. So Jesus makes this incredible promise to us in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Did you catch that? He's saying, if you give God your best, yes, you seek him first in all things, he'll take care of the rest. Give God your best, yes, he'll take care of the rest. Okay. I met for lunch with a man this last week, and Jesus once had a conversation with somebody, and he left, and he said, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And I left this lunch, and I said something similar to myself. I said, I've not seen such great faith in all of Denver. So this man goes to our church, names withheld, he wants anonymity, but he's extremely generous, not just here at Restoration, but I mean globally generous, very, very generous. And I started asking him questions. I said, and I don't know what percentage of his income he gives away, but it's you know, significant, really significant. And I said, do you like save money and save up for retirement and that kind of thing? And he goes, no. Give a budget? No. I'm not recommending these practices, by the way. Go to Financial Peace University, listen to Dave Ramsey. But this is what God has told him to do and how God has told him to live. And so he goes, I just give. When God tells me to give, I just give and give. And most years I make more than, you know, that year than the year before that. But he goes, I've lost it all. And I've discovered that the true value of money is how much it can bless other people. And so I've just learned God is loyal. God is loyal. And he'll take care of me. Isn't that cool? That's incredible faith. When we seek God first, through the leadership of his Holy Spirit, he takes care of the rest. So just practically speaking, we need to seek him first with our time, our treasure, our talent. So time. Do we give him the first part of the day? Like before we get on social media and go check our text, do we spend a little time and just pray and seek him at the beginning of the day? Do we thank him for the day before? Thank him for a good night's sleep? Ask him to help us show us his will for that day for our lives. How about the first day of the week? Which, from a biblical standpoint, now in the New Testament, it's today. So way to go. You put God first, you're here today. But do we give him that first day of the week and focus on him and listen to him and seek his face and worship? How about the year? I know many of you do this. You take the last week of the year between Christmas, say, and the new year, and you reflect and you think about the next year and you pray and you set goals. We're going to make that a corporate practice this next year. We're going to do a series called Pray First, 21 Days of Prayer, and we're just going to seek God's will for our lives and for our church as we begin 2020. So do you seek him with your time? Are you giving him the first part of your time? How about your treasure? Do you give to him from the first part of your income, whatever your income cycle is, or do you give him like the leftovers, like the lint in your pocket and some change? A proverb says, give to the Lord from the first fruits of your wealth, and then your vats will brim over with new wine and all this sort of agrarian language about how God will take care of you, but you want to give to him first, not last. So are you doing that? Are you doing that? And then finally, talent. So often we give our careers and our hobbies our best talent. And you guys are all so talented. You have so many gifts and aptitudes and abilities, but do you give God some of your aptitudes and your talent and your abilities? And are you giving him the best? Are you asking, how can I give you my very best given the proficiencies and the things that you've given me? Okay. So that's what it means to seek God first. We want to get those practices because it keeps us first love focused on God. Last but not least, discover your purpose. So your mission is why you exist. Your purpose is your assignment, your calling for a period of time. It tends to change over time. So if you look at Nehemiah, he was a sommelier, then he was a leader of a project, and then he became the governor of Jerusalem for a while, and then he went back to being a sommelier. So his purpose, his calling, his assignment changed over time, but his mission was constant. Do you know what your purpose is? Okay, this is why we have Growth Track. We focus on this weeks 3 and 4, but just to kind of give you a little teaser for the kind of things we talk about, some questions I would encourage you to ask as you seek God's purpose for this season of your life. First of all, where's your pain? Where's your pain? God will never waste your pain. And for many of us, most of us, I would guess, often our greatest ministry comes out of our pain. Okay. That was true of Nehemiah. He felt pain for what was happening back in Jerusalem, and that led to him discovering his purpose. I got divorced 6 years ago, and if you're new, obviously no one ever gets married wanting to get divorced. One of the worst things that ever happened to me. But God has used that to help me connect with people at a level I couldn't connect with them before. And he's used my story, my restoration story, to give a lot of people hope. I got with a couple yesterday, and she just started crying. as I had the opportunity to share with her my story. God will not waste your pain. Your greatest ministry often will come out of your greatest pain. How about your people? Nehemiah had a burden for a certain group of people. He was burdened for the people back in Jerusalem. Do you know who your people are? And I know some of you, it's refugees, it's kids, it's students, it's people recovering from alcoholism, it's making disciples out of new Christians, helping them grow. For me, it's people who don't know Jesus. I don't know why, but I don't cry very easily over people who are hurting, puppies, you know, certainly not kittens. I don't cry over a lot of things that people cry over. But you get me talking for more than 60 seconds about someone who doesn't know Jesus, and you'll see me cry. Because I grew up, I didn't know Jesus. I grew up irreligious. I didn't know God. And then I found him, or he found me. And this is so much better than that. And I want everybody to have it. So all you who brought your friends this weekend, thank you, thank you, thank you. Who are your people? Who are your people? And then your proficiencies, we talked about talent. What are you good at? Like, what spiritual gifts has God given you? And the growth track will help you discover your spiritual gifts. But every one of you, you have something that you can throw into the ring to live out God's purpose for your life. And then finally, prayer. We just can't discover God's purpose without seeking him through prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. All right. I know I've been kind of like fire hosing you, so I'm done. Okay. Yesterday, I was praying about how to close this message, and I felt like God gave me something that he wants me to say to you. And it's just simple. It's just this. It's your life, your one precious life is too important, too valuable. And your purpose is too great, too significant. There are too many people who could be blessed by you. And your God is too good, too loving, too forgiving for you not to give him your best yes. If you give God your best yes, he'll give you your best life. Will you receive this? If so, say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you want what's best for us. Help us trust you. Right now, as we enter into a time of reflection and response and worship, will you speak to us, if you haven't already, and help us figure out what our next steps are. Maybe it's going across the parking lot, getting connected to a group. Maybe it's signing up for Growth Track. Maybe it's deciding to reflect and to listen to you this afternoon. I don't know what everyone's next step is, but I know you have one for every single one of us, so will you please speak to us right now? Will you give us some concrete step we can take that will help us to grow?